The date was between 1998 and 2000. It's not that long ago, but it's long enough ago. The place was TV. Some of you may remember this show, and I'm not promoting the show. I am, but I'm not promoting the name of this show. The name of the show was Kids Say the Darndest Things. Does anybody remember this show? I'm glad there's a few hands. Because it was a show where the host, there's a couple different hosts over the years, and they would discuss with kids all sorts of topics. And one of their favorites, or some of their favorite topics to discuss with them, were topics of love and marriage and family. And one young man named Alan, who was age 10, he remarked, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before, and you just get to find out later who you're stuck with." Corey, age 7, said, "Love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Lori, age 8, was asked what her mom and dad have in common, and she quickly replied, "Both don't want any more children." And Gavin, age 8, gave his insights into why married couples often hold hands. They want to make sure the rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. Now, we laugh at that, but that's a really good point and also a good question. If you're married, how do you make sure your ring doesn't fall off? Now, I've found that good cooking really helps. Yeah, putting all of that aside. Because of our topic is once again on the topic of marriage, it brings out all sorts of reactions, and I want to reiterate what I said last week, and I repeat what I said last week. If you are single, if you are divorced or widowed, it doesn't mean that something is wrong or that you are somehow less than. Forgive us as a church when we've put pressure on you to get married or to, or we tease you or we just leave you out of things. Forgive us as a church for the times where we have made you feel second class. That is not good. It is wrong. And we must do better as a church, not just as Maranatha, but as a church as a whole, to help you live out your singleness with a single-minded devotion to the glory of God. Now, we started on this topic last week with the first wedding of God, where God brought Eve to Adam. And today, I want us to consider God's master plan for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, we read the last two verses of the chapter. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So here's what I hope we can learn. Because God designed marriage, we must do marriage his way. Now, I typically don't interrupt my own sermons, but Holly, I'm not sure if something's going on, but your phone keeps flashing. Do you need... Yeah, you left it here. I'm just going to do this. I don't know if it's important, but say hi to God for me. Genesis chapter 2. We have this word. It begins our sentence, "Therefore..." And whenever there is a therefore, we need to know what for. So we have to go back to figure out what was said. And it's this abrupt interruption in the flow of the reading. And it can be translated as "for this reason," with respect to, because of, this is why. And most of the first two chapters of Genesis contain doctrine of history, of theology, but now doctrine turns into duty. And it links us back to the previous passage where we learned that how marriage is a divine design. It is carried out here on earth. And we saw how God's provision for partnership solved the problem in paradise of Adam being alone. And as always, our text must be understood in the context. And when Adam met Eve, he declared these words with great delight in verse 23. "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this word bone is the same as substance, and flesh refers to his body. Eve was like Adam, and yet she was different because she was taken out of man. And since Eve was taken out of man, therefore, or for this cause, God called Adam to independence by leaving. He called him to interdependence by cleaving, in intimacy by weaving, and by innocence in believing. These are the four key elements of God's master plan for marriage. And so after expressing his affection for Eve, Adam called his first responsibility independence through leaving. "A man shall leave his father and his mother." Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not really sure who Adam was leaving, because his father is God, and God's not telling him to leave him. But this is obviously written from a much later date, saying this is the pattern. Adam didn't leave anybody, but every single person afterwards, the husband, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And again, we see that marriage is not man-made, but was part of God's plan from the beginning. And this word "shall" indicates matrimonial mandate is for all marriages, in all cultures, for all generations. This verse is quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, and it's quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother." And the Hebrew word for leave is quite strong, and it means more than simply departure. It means to cut off, to separate, to leave behind. Now, while God is not asking anyone to abandon his parents and never speak to them again, that's not what he's asking. What he's saying is that the emotional umbilical cord needs to be severed from them. Your marriage creates a new family, which from now on you must take a higher priority than your previous family. All other relationships must take a back seat. When God said this, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife," it's not a suggestion. It's a statement of fact. He said it, and that settles it. Because God designed marriage, we must do it his way. And it begins with independence, and it becomes interdependent. Interdependence through cleaving. Leaving one's parents shows that marriage is to be the primary relationship, but cleaving, well, it assesses that it's to be a permanent and an exclusive partnership. The phrase "hold fast" is also a description of a means to cling to adhere to melt two separate entities together to form a permanent bond. It has the idea of joining two things so tightly that they cannot be separated without hurting both individual parts. This word was used of the joint where two pieces of armor were joined together. It's the idea behind it of the common phrase, you guys are joined at the hip. J.I. Packer said, in order to cleave, you must first leave, and once you cleave, you must never leave. See, translators have used different English words to capture the original meaning. The King James says, shall cleave. The New Living Testament says, join or is joined. CSB, bonds with. NIV, be united. RSV, shall cling. While these translations are helpful, it's difficult to fully express the Hebrew in our language because the word is a verb which conveys the action of attaching yourself to another as an expression of total unselfishness. It is a matter of the will. It is not talking about feelings. It speaks of the activity of staying close. Marriage requires hard work. Marriage is much like welding, which I've seen a lot done on this wonderful TV show called Forged in Fire. I don't know if you ever watched this. It's got nothing to do with the Bible, but it's taking metal and forging it. But there I've learned that Forged in Fire, I've learned that you must make sure that the preparation of the joint is critical. The surface must be cleaned and straightened out. So I would say for marriage, get some premarital counseling before getting married. And when welding takes place between two pieces of metal, a coalescence occurs. This is the process by which two or more droplets of metal form a single droplet to become one continuous solid. See, the goal is to become one. In order to fuse two pieces of metal together, there needs to be a lot of heat and pressure so that each piece can melt together. We all know that heat hurts, but it's also refining us. And if it's done properly, the weld is stronger than the two pieces of metal were separately. The strongest point between the two pieces of metal is the weld. Focus on what you have in common. To have a proper weld between two metals, a third element must be introduced, like a welding rod. And if this welding rod is too far away, the weld won't work. The correct environment is very important when welding. Make sure that you put yourself in a place to gather with God's people as you grow in your faith, as you grow together as a couple. It's also very important for a welder to have a solid foundation or a rest for the hands. Steadiness is critical for a secure welding path. If a welder doesn't have a good foundation or an anchor, it shows in the weld. It makes the weld weak. It makes it prone to failure. So we must ground our marriage in the steady foundation found only in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the joint needs to go through some grinding to clean things up. Well, marriage can be messy. Marriage can be a grind, but it's worth it because God designed marriage. We must do marriage His way. And from here, we move on to intimacy through weaving. Verse 24 says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." To become one flesh is a lifetime process. And according to Ephesians 5:32, marriage is a great mystery. Couples can go from me and you to we and us. To become one flesh speaks of complete unity. And the original Hebrew goes beyond physical intimacy, and it includes the whole of a human existence. It talks of emotional, intellectual, financial, spiritual, and physical. Well, different and diverse, the two become one in purpose and in mission. Now, I'm not sure who said it, but someone once said that marriage is when a man and a woman become one. And the trouble starts when they try to determine which one. If you're married, are you living as soulmates or laboring as roommates? Remember, the grass is always greener where you water it. Make sure that you as a couple spend time together and work on your marriage. Because if you don't, you're more like roommates than a marriage. This weaving of intimacy is beautifully illustrated in communion. As individual believers, we are a part of the body of Christ, also known as the bride of Christ. And he set forth this pattern for us to remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf to save us. He asks us to have communion with him. And so this morning, I want to invite you. We are going to do just that. We have the table set before us. If you are a believer in Jesus, he is asking you to partake. The bread symbolizes his body, which was broken for you. The cup symbolizes the blood of the new covenant. I'm going to ask the servers to come, and I invite all who believe to partake and to participate in this most intimate act of communion. God is calling us his bride, and we as a church, we respond. And so we're going to start with the bread. We're going to pass it out. If you are a believer, you're welcome. Please partake. Take. If you need to get right with God, now is the time to do that, to confess your sins, to talk to him, to make things right with him. Once we've all taken a piece of bread, we'll come back and I'll pray and we'll partake together as one body, and then we'll do likewise with the cup. Let's celebrate his table this morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this incredible union that you have called us to. We recognize that we are sinners and that we make mistakes. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins, that you would cleanse us. We thank you that you went to the cross willingly for us, that your body was broken for us. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is so amazing that you came and died on the cross, that your body was broken, that your blood was spilled. Thank you so much. We thank you that in this act that of you going to the cross for us, that we can be forgiven. We acknowledge we are sinners, and we thank you for forgiving us. We remember what you have done for us, And it is such a beautiful thing. We thank you. Our words can barely express. And so thanks is all that we can say. Amen. Because God designed marriage, we need to do marriage His way. And the very last part of this is innocence through believing. Adam and Eve were totally innocent and exposed before each other. And verse 25 says this, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is both literal and figurative. Everything was out in the open with nothing hidden because there was literally nothing to hide. One commentator captures it this way. They were at ease with one another without fear of betrayal or exploitation. Wouldn't it be great if the next verse said, "And they lived happily ever after"? Next week, we'll see how everything changed in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered their relationship, resulting in guilt and grief of separation and shame. Because of sin, sin causes shame. Because of that, we hide from God and we blame others. And quite often, we blame our spouse. Preacher Vance Havner once said, "People used to blush when they were ashamed. Now they're ashamed if they blush." Modesty has disappeared as a brazen generation with no fear of God before its eyes. It mocks at sin. We are so fond of being called tolerant and broad-minded that we wink at sin when we ought to weep. Many in our society believe that marriage is based upon compatibility. But I feel that most couples are essentially incompatible because of selfishness, because of sin. The biggest thing that they have in common is that they are both selfish sinners. Marriage is less about compatibility and more about forgivability. You have many opportunities to forgive, and more likely, more times you'll need to ask for forgiveness. As Christ freely forgave you, and He forgives you when you seek forgiveness, so you must act in marriage. The Bible suggests that you don't let sin go down on your anger in Ephesians chapter 4. The idea is to forgive and make up, or perhaps you need to stay up and resolve it. It's not uncommon for couples to hold past wrongs over the head of their spouse, but 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs." At your marriage, you made a covenant vow, vows that are not to be seen as a contract. It's an unconditional and exclusive covenant. Staying married is not so much about staying in love. It's about keeping your covenant with God and with your spouse. And we often forget that it takes three to make a marriage work. See, a young boy was asked what he learned in Sunday school from the story of Jesus turning water into wine. And after thinking about it for a moment, he answered, "If you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus shows up." Now we laugh at that, but if God isn't the center of your longings, Your longings will never be satisfied. Adam and Eve didn't begin to have problems until they moved away from God. And so too in marriage, if your longing is for God, your marriage will be on track. If you're married, be careful to guard your vows and determine to keep them, even when your feelings fade. You see your spouse as your companion, as one who completes you, and as one you are to live in communion with. Make sure that you've done the leaving part so that you're cleaving to each other and that you are allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work of weaving your lives into one. And when you do that, it will be a simple thing to keep believing in God. And I'm going to close our service in prayer today. I'm going to pray for our couples here. I'm going to pray for each and every one of you, whether you are married or not. But this is my prayer for our church this morning. Lord, would you engage and energize each couple here so that they never make the mistake of merely living for each other, but instead that their marriage is a platform for ministry. May they seek first the kingdom that is yours and its righteousness so that all other things may be added unto them. May they not expect that perfection of each other that belongs alone to you, for you alone are perfect. May they minimize each other's weaknesses, be swift to praise and magnify each other's strengths, and see each other through the lover's kind, patient eyes. Give them all that is needed to forgive each day, that they may grow in the grace of long-suffering and love. May they be as forbearing with each other as you are with them. Father, help them work together and develop their character as individuals and as one. Give them enough tears to keep them tender. Give them enough hurts to keep them humble. Enough failures to keep their hands clenched tightly in yours, and enough fruit to propel them to faithful praise of who you are. May they never take each other's love for granted, so that when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, thanking you for each other. May they serve you joyfully and faithfully together until at last one shall lay the other in your arms. I pray for those who are single. Lord, if it is your will for them to be married, help them prepare. Prepare them even now as they wait. Enable them to pursue purity and to live out your purposes. Lord, if you have called them to be single, help them to pursue purity and find their purpose. May they know how much you love and cherish them. And may we as a church encourage them and help them grow as individuals. I pray also for those who are divorced. Father, may you bring healing to their hurts as you minister grace to them. Help them not feel abandoned as you remind them of your love and forgiveness. I pray also for those who have lost their spouse. Comfort them in their grief. Help them find their new purpose. Father, whenever they feel lonely, please meet their needs by your Spirit and through your people. Father, I pray for those who are living in common law. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in these relationships so that each one can live according to your purpose. May your love and forgiveness reign and your wisdom prevail. Guide and direct them as your will, Father God, and allow them and allow their hearts to be receptive to your leading. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of him and his glory with great joy, to the God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Give us grace so that we can reflect your glory. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.